Well, I want us to turn to Psalm 50, and I'll read verse 1, Psalm 50, and verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And then let's go forward to verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Our subject today is God's promise in a day of trouble. God's promise in the day of trouble to call on the Lord. And here is the main thought. It's a needy soul that is calling on the Lord. It's an asking for help in the day when there are storms, when there seems to be everything crashing over us and we feel almost swallowed up. This is written for this kind of day, the day when we're almost ready to give up, when it's too much, when things seem to get worse and worse. This promise is for this kind of situation. Call upon me. And really, we shouldn't have to be told to call upon the Lord. We should automatically run to the strong and the mighty tower, the mighty one, the faithful one. And how foolish for us as people to run to man for help, to a rich relative, or our bank account, or try to take a loan from somebody. What wisdom it is to make use of this privilege where there is a Lord that can help like no one else can help. The Lord invites us here, call upon me in the day of trouble. So God requires, first of all, that this prayer must be sincere. It must be from the heart. And he will answer, he's gracious to answer that promise. I will rescue you. And then the one that has been rescued, he and has been delivered, he will be moved to glorify the Lord. So every new mercy that we receive from the Lord, it will renew thanksgiving. It will give us fresh reasons to praise and to honor God. Now, who is this that is promising? And we saw in verse 1, the mighty God. Even the Lord hath spoken. So the mighty has spoken, not men, not angels, but God himself. God himself. God who is concerned for all men. God who is concerned for all nations, all ranks of people, all types of people. And God's promise goes forth from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And the sun rises everywhere over the whole earth, and nothing is hidden from its sight. So this promise is to all. None are excluded. And should not then all call on the Lord? For he clearly says, I will deliver you. The Lord makes no exceptions, but promises full and sure deliverance from all problems. By his own hand, he will do this. Believing God's promise, trusting in the Lord, honors him. It gives honor to him. It pleases him when we trust him. So we will not go through this, obviously, verse by verse. We want to focus on verse 15, but verse 3 has a wonderful truth telling us that God shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. he will come. Who? The Divine One will come. He shall not be inactive. Deliverance is certain if he comes. He who promises is trustworthy. And not only is he trustworthy, he's powerful enough to meet every possible need that we could have. So trouble is something that we will all face, simply because we live in a fallen world, a world where sin has polluted everything. If there was no sin, there would be no day of trouble whatsoever. And in heaven, there is no sin. And in heaven, there is no trouble at all. So Job tells us very clearly in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. I'm sure you've seen a bushfire. As surely as the sparks fly upward, it's a picture of man will surely have trouble. As long as we are on this earth, we will surely have trouble. And we think of all those who have run the race before us. King David, you just need to read the book of Psalms, and you see he had trouble after trouble. But the good thing is God delivered him from all of his troubles. And the Apostle Paul, he had trouble. The Apostle Paul said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. So they had serious trouble above their strength, so that they despised even their lives. They just wished they could be taken to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. So in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have pressure. We will be burdened. We will be troubled. But our Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And yet, with all these troubles, this troubled world, this shaking world in which we live, we have an unconditional invitation to whatever we face, whether it's in the day or whether it's in the night, whether it's to a seasoned Christian or a baby Christian, whether the trouble is big or whether the trouble is small, the promise reads the same. Call upon me in the day of distress, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will come to your rescue. And we notice another truth about this promise. It's a gracious promise, a gracious invitation. God doesn't have to help us. He doesn't owe us anything. Yet grace is so precious. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, we know this verse, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. God cares about his children. God cares about us. The Bible is full of promises like this, promises of his care. Cast your care upon me, the scripture says. Let him hear your problems. He says, I will help you. I will care for you. So we see that this is such a gracious invitation, but not only is it a gracious invitation, we see that there is a caution that is given. And the caution is this, that we should call upon the Lord. It's very clear, and we know that we should not call upon a saint, or we should not call upon Mary, or we shall not call upon the Pope, or we shall not call upon a man. And we see very clearly that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So it's a caution for us to keep trusting in the Lord. And this also includes trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own cleverness, our abilities, our skills. We trust Him entirely, exclusively. And that's what faith in God is. I have no reservation. I know in His care I'm safe. I call upon Him. Now, the question is this, that, and we know this, we cannot just live a sinful life, not honoring God, and then when trouble comes, we call upon Him. And we say, oh Lord, please help us. This verse 15, this wonderful promise, is intimately connected to verse 14. And verse 14 says this, offer unto God thanksgiving from a heart of thankfulness, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So calling upon the Lord in the right way, there's a right way to call upon the Lord. And it involves looking at verse 14, because 14 and 15 are linked. Call on me in the day of trouble, I will rescue you, and you will glorify me. This word and joins and links the verse that comes before, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. So it shows that thanksgiving, obedience, and prayer belong together. Thanksgiving, asking the right way. How is this prayer to be made in a God-honoring way? And notice that the verse begins, verse 14 begins with, offer to God thanksgiving. So we make it from our own heart, we make it in our own words, and we make it with a voice of gratitude to the Lord. The one and only thing that we can give to the Lord, to the one who owns everything. We see in verse 12, Psalm 50, verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness is mine. So the Lord owns everything. What can we give Him? But the one thing that we can give Him is our obedience and our praise. And in the Old Testament, the offerings and sacrifices, the bullocks, the goats, were given to God, but God didn't need these. All the world was His. He didn't need these things. The animals themselves were not pleasing to God. What was then pleasing to God was the heart behind the offering, a heart of thankfulness. Praise is the best sacrifice from the heart of thanksgiving, from the renewed mind. That's what God receives. That's the best we can give Him, an offering of thanksgiving from the heart. Thanksgiving is part of the true cry, the true prayer. This true prayer, it acknowledges a dependence, total dependence. Oh Lord, I need You. I trust You. I trust Your mercy. I trust Your kindness. It's an acknowledgement of His goodness. It's honoring Him and showing reverence to Him. Reverence for His goodness in our lives. So this cry to the Lord must come from a heart of thanksgiving. And then secondly, the cry must be backed by a life or a heart of devotion, of true devotion. The way we see that is that the scripture says, pay Him your vows. Pay Him the love you promised, the service you said you would give, the loyalty of your heart that you promised Him. And friends, how we need the grace of God to help us to honor all these things. I heard on a message last night, a lady was in great need and she called upon the Lord and she said, Lord, if you answer this, you will never stop hearing thanks from me. Never stop hearing. You'll never hear the end of this, Lord. And really, to honor that, we need the grace of God to keep praising him, keep thanking him for what he has done. So we as the true servants of God, we love the Lord from the heart, not just empty words. There's true gratitude. We can fall into the wrong thinking of blaming God. We can blame God and say, well, I prayed. I asked and I wanted to see this promise fulfilled in my life. I asked for deliverance in my day of trouble and God didn't hear me. God didn't answer me. I don't believe God hears our prayers. I don't believe he's even real. But the question is this, did you come with thanksgiving? Did you come with a life that is backed with devotion, living for the Lord year in, year out, committed to him? We must not forget that verse 14 and 15 are linked together and by this little word, and you shall glorify me. Glory or honor is given by a life that is heavy in the weight, that is wealthy and in an abundance of respect and reverence and obedience and commitment to the Lord. You see, that's the right way. Praying from a heart that is heavy with a wealth of commitment to the Lord. And then the cry, this is very important. The cry is backed with repentance. And we see that at the end of the psalm, in Psalm, in verse 23. In verse 23, let me read it to us. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, or the King James says his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. The other word in that I mentioned was a conversation. Whoever orders his conversation aright, well, that means his way, his road, his path, his manner, his habit, his moral character. Whoever orders that aright, the promise is, I will show the salvation of God. The truly saved one, the really true worshiper, the one who is asking aright, their life is a holy life. They want to order their steps aright. They desire to live correctly. When they stumble, when they fall, it grieves them. And they ask for forgiveness. And they want to walk uprightly. And this is walking aright. This is what it means. That when we do wrong, we are quick to and zealous to repent. And this, the promise is, if we live like that, ordering our conversation aright, he will watch over us. He will show his salvation to them. Those who have worshipped aright with all their hearts will see the presence of God and they will see his help. We contrast these ones who order their steps aright with the wicked ones that are spoken of in verse 16 to verse 21. We can't spend much time on this. Who God says, what right have they to declare my statutes? They talk of being in covenant with God, yet they trample his holiness under their feet. Their mouths are full of slander. Their mouths are full of lies. Yet they take up God's words on their mouth. I thought of the Bible verse, does a fountain send forth at the same place both bitter water and sweet water? No, the scripture says, who is wise? Who has knowledge? Let him show it by his good conversation, by his good conduct, that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. But the foolish and the stubborn, they don't want to do it. They don't treasure the Lord's ways. They think that they are on their way to heaven, but they're not. And they rebel against God. Let us not be foolish. Let us be zealous and repent. We must be able to say, as a believer, we must be able to say, I used to live in a way which was unpleasing to God, but His grace turned me. I repented and turned from my old ways to God. He has turned me from darkness to light. He has turned me from the power of Satan to the power of God. So the person who does not give thanks unto God, the person who does not live in holy devotion, the person who does not turn from ungodly things, is not fulfilling the last part of the verse. They're not glorifying God. They're not honoring God. And we must ask ourselves, does my life glorify God? Does my life, does my prayer have an expectation? Do I have a trust in God's mercy? Do I believe in His loving kindness and His tender mercy? It's this kind of prayer that calls upon Him as Father, my God, from a heart of gratitude, believing the promise that He is able to deliver us. I'm able to save you. If we can't say Father, if we can't say I'm a child of God, then the first step is to believe that He died on the cross for us and call upon Him and He will save you. And we glorify God not only by our praise, not only by our thanksgiving, not only by our devotion, but also by repentance and becoming a new creation in Christ. And by living and displaying His likeness. And this brings honor to His name. Sin is the cause of trouble. By coming to Jesus Christ in prayer and repenting and turning from our old lives and turning from the power of sin, the power of sin and death is broken in our lives. Instead of being dishonoring to God, living a wrong life, now we are living a right life and we honor Him. So let us make sure that our lives bring honor and glory to our Father. Let's look at the promise that is made. The promise that is made. And the promise is simply this: I will deliver you. The invitation is for us to call upon the Lord, and the promise is that God says He will deliver us out of trouble. But how? He doesn't tell us how He's going to do it, and He doesn't tell us when He's going to do it. All we know is that He has promised to do it. Let's create an imaginary problem. Say that your neighbor is a very difficult person. They create a lot of stress and trouble in your life. And you're praying this promise, oh Lord, deliver me from my neighbor. What are the ways that God could bring deliverance? What are the different ways He could? Well, first, He could take the problem away. He could take the neighbor away. The neighbor could decide, oh, I'm going to move. I'm going to go and live in another place. And the neighbor could go away. Or something could happen to the neighbor and he could die. And the problem would be gone. God could take the problem away that way, or He could take you away from the problem. Yeah, you could get transferred somewhere else, or you could move, to another house, and or you could die, and then the problem would be gone. You would be removed from the problem. Or he could do it another way. He could work in the heart of your neighbor that's so unkind, so difficult. Oh, if he got saved, maybe he would change. If he's not saved, and he could get renewed. If he is saved, he could be sanctified, and he could put off the old nature, and he could put on the new nature, and he could begin walking in the fruit of the Spirit, and then the problem would be solved. So God could take the problem away, he could take you away from the problem, or he could change your neighbor. But then lastly, God could work in us and give us grace to triumph and overcome the problem. He could change our attitude. And instead of fighting and being angry and impatient with our neighbor, we could have a new heart, and we could be sympathetic, and we could be at peace, and we could be more patient and more understanding, having compassion on our neighbor, praying for our neighbor to be saved. God could, even although the problem hasn't gone away, God has changed our outlook on the problem. And now we have compassion on him, and we don't worry as much as we used to worry. So these are some of the ways that God could bring deliverance. But when will he bring that deliverance? Let's talk about the timing. Let's look at some Bible examples. When Peter walked on the water and he began to sink, immediately the Lord stretched out his hand. So we can get deliverance immediately. Immediately the Lord lifted him out, and he went and got back into the boat. But there can be the opposite of that. The opposite may be that God doesn't actually deliver us until the day of our death. When that day, when we go to heaven, when all tears will be wiped away, where there will be no more pain of the former things, where we will praise him forever and ever, the one who has delivered us. So we must realize this, that we as God's servants must trust God's power and wisdom, both in how he will bring the deliverance and in the timing of our deliverance. I trust him that his way is perfect. I trust him that his timing is perfect. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So we get to that place where we have a confidence. God chooses the method. God chooses the timing for his glory. Think about the Hebrew boys, the three boys in the fire, in the fiery furnace. What a godly attitude they had. Listen what they said. They said, "Oh God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Let it be known, King, we will never bow down and worship your gods." Well, we know what happened. The king was furious. He gave the order to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. You could try and work this out in your mind. Our fate is sealed. There's no deliverance coming. We have prayed and asked for deliverance. The fire's been made hot. We are being healed here. We're going to be thrown into the fire. It looked like no deliverance would come. But the king, let me tell you the part. The fire was so hot, it consumed the people that were trying to throw the three Hebrew boys into the fire. They tumbled into the fire. The king stood up And he exclaimed, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? Now I can see 4, and the one looks like the Son of God." So the deliverance came. No one would have thought it possible that it would have come, but the deliverance came. God's timing is always perfect. They were unsure how God would deliver them, but they were absolutely certain that God would deliver them. They said, "O King, he will deliver us from your hand. He will deliver us." Well, when we look at the book of Psalms, and we too have a day of trouble, and we too believe the promises of God, we have one very precious and exceeding promise. And we know this promise, but it's good. And it's a tonic to remind ourselves of this promise. Psalm 86 and verse 7. In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. For you will answer me. So all God's promises are true. And they are personal promises. He has made them. He is the one who cannot lie. He is the one who has power to enforce them. These promises that our Lord has made, they are unexplained. They are certain. Yes, they are certain promises, but they are unexplained. We don't know how he will deliver. We don't know when he will deliver. All we know is that we trust that he will deliver. He's all wise and he's all knowing. All wise and all knowing. And it's so easy to get discouraged when deliverance doesn't come as quickly as we'd like it to come. What we must do, and I heard this on a message and it encouraged me, we must take a piece of paper and write down as many as we can think of deliverances that the Lord has wrought for us, answers to prayer. And when we feel down and when we feel discouraged, just read them. It will lift you and you'll say, "My Lord, who delivered me there, will deliver me now." Let us remember, God is a very present help in a time of trouble. Let us make use of this promise. And in closing, there are some that have never surrendered their lives, have never called on the Lord for that salvation, that first salvation, to become a child of God. And this is the beginning. This is where it all starts, when we call upon him for forgiveness of our sins, and he saves us. And we turn from our sin, and he adopts us as his very own children, and we become, he's our Father, and we are a child of God. If you haven't called on the Lord that first time for forgiveness of sins, don't put it off for another day. Find a quiet place and talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's high time I called upon you for salvation. I've done so many things wrong. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me your child." And God will hear that prayer, and you will become a child of the Most High God. Amen and amen.